You may want to turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be running paths all over the woods today. There'll be several scriptures. You may want just to jot them down and listen and go look at them afterwards. By the way, while you're looking, I want to remind you, I've got more gift analysis over here for anybody that wants them. The analysis are there, and the answer sheets are there. And I see we're out of the other information. I'll get some more of that and add some to it for next week. For anybody who might be interested in trying to determine what spiritual gift they might have. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to get together as a group to study your word. Lord, make us understand that we as a group have more power than individuals. That we here at this place can pray for things and have more power in prayer than when we pray by ourselves. Make us understand the importance of when we bring needs here to this group as a whole to pray for them. Now, Lord, we've been dealing with for several weeks, as you very well know, about this thing of how you expect us to act as a Christian in the life that we now live after salvation. So, Lord, teach us again today as we attempt to live within your perfect will. In Christ's name we pray, amen. For some of you who may not have been here for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the will of God for the life of a Christian. And of course, the first thing on the list is salvation. The second thing we looked at last week was living under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because we found that in our own strength and of our own minds, we cannot determine anything spiritual. Flesh and blood does not know God, only the Spirit. Then we learned the importance of good works. That's the reason God saved us, for good works. We thought this morning, let your light shine before men, that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you see, when we do something, as Jesus said, even if it's a cup of water to someone, other people see it. He makes sure that they do. And that's one way he gets glory. Is from people saying, look what God's people do that other people don't do. So you see the necessity of pulling ourselves out of the crowd and doing things that other people don't do because of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. We said last week that one of the hindrances to being what God wants us to be is unconfessed sin, so that we know after we're saved, after we understand that we live under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that we must continually confess our sins, or God turns his face away from us. Now, it's very hard to get anything out of God when he's not even speaking to you, huh? And we've got to learn. So much has been preached about the love of God and the patience of God and the mercy of God. But there is some things that God lays forth, and He says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. But the implication is there, and sometimes, literally speaking, if you don't do this, then I won't do this. So there is a standard for us that if we want to benefit from being a Christian, we have to live up to that standard. And one of those things is keeping our sins confessed before God. He says, let not the sun go down on our sins. There is a very, very interesting, we've talked about the power that God gave Christians. And we've talked about that with that potential power that He has given us, there's no way He can turn us loose with it. It'd be like turning a four-year-old boy loose with an Uzi. There's no telling what would happen. So, in order for God, I mean, it's a given. When you get born again, you are given the Holy Spirit, a part of God that lives within you from then on. And that's where Jesus got all His power, and that's where you get your power. But God cannot release that power within you until you understand how to use it. So we want to look at another thing today that keeps us from being what God wants us to be. And for my own part, I've known it. Had it preached to me, taught in Sunday school to me 65 or so years ago, but I didn't until just the last few years understand the importance of it. And it's no wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ is not doing any more in the world, that it doesn't have any more power than it has, if you understand what we'll talk about today. And there are some things here that you need to understand about God that maybe you haven't heard before. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. I don't know whether you knew that or not. God is trying to find someone whom He can show His supernatural power through. He's trying to find somebody like that. So why is it that we don't see any more of it? Well, maybe we'll see something today. So you ask, if that's what He's trying to do, why isn't He doing more of it? And you see, so many people are trying to copy that. We used to see these healers on TV, and we found out later that they had the rugs wired that the people were standing on. And when they'd say, do you feel something? They'd say, oh yes, and they did. It was 110. And all kind of dupes have been out there. People selling things to people or soliciting money from people, that you get this and it'll make your life better. Well, my Bible says from those folks that tell you that a relationship with God will make you rich, you get away from them. Don't listen to them. You'll be blessed. But the thing that they are insinuating is material wealth. And that may not be. So what's going on? Well, let's look at something. In Matthew 28:18, it says that all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, Jesus says. He has all authority. Now, let me explain this to you. There are places where that word in the Greek and the Hebrew is translated authority, and other places where it's translated power. So we're talking about the same thing. When I say power, I'm talking about authority. When we talk about authority, we're talking about power. And there's very little difference in the Bible dictionaries with the two words. But I'll tell you this. God has given us, the children of God, a power, an authority to do the things that He wants done. That's the little clause in there that those folks that say name it and claim it and get you a big new Cadillac. That's not scripture. In Romans, where you are now probably, in chapter 13, we know that Jesus has all authority on the earth. So, well, wait a minute. We've got policemen with badges. We've got presidents with authority. We've got governors. We've got town mayors. We've got this. Yes, it is. And all of that authority that they have has been lent to them by God through Jesus Christ. Jesus has a control of taking it away from whom He wants to and giving it to whom He wants to. It says in chapter 13 of Romans in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. All authority belongs to God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So if anybody's got any authority, God gave it to him. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In the King James Version. So then, here we are in present day America, and we're throwing rocks at the cops. We're looting places. We're doing all kinds of anarchy. And nobody understands that when they do that thing, I mean, if you smirk at a policeman that has given you a speeding ticket, you're under the curse of God because He gave that man the power to stop you. So understand, please, every time we sin, you teach your children when they sin. When they disobey, their first sin is to God. You ask, tell them that first thing they've got to do is ask God for His forgiveness, and then to ask whoever they sinned against for their forgiveness also. So whenever we go against authority in our life, we're going against God as Christians. In 1 John, you may want to turn there. In John 1, the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, it says, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. So, we got it. You've got it. I've got it. Don't even know whether you know you got it or not. Don't know whether you've ever used it or not. You probably have and didn't even know it. If you felt moved to do something for the Lord and all of a sudden it just got really, really easy to do, that's your clue. God is going before you with authority to make what He wants you to do easier. Remember He said, my burden's not heavy. My yoke's not heavy. It's light. It's easy. So we've got it. Where is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 18, Paul says, I pray that I might not abuse that power that I have. You've got a power. Have you abused it? Paul says in 9 and 22, I am made all things to all men that I may save some. And he goes on to explain, if I'm dealing with this kind of person, I deal with them on their level. If I deal with this kind of person, I deal with them on their level. And if I have got to get down in the gutter, what he's implying, in order to bring somebody to Christ, I'll get down there. Now, Paul, when he started out, was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was about as high up the pole as you could get in the Jewish church. And he says, after salvation, I'll become whatever I have to in order to get somebody born again. Now, this is what I'm talking about. God has given us power. He's given us authority. So, if we have a tendency to abuse that power by saying, I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to put up with those people. I don't. You fill in the blank, whatever it is. Luke chapter 17 and verse 5 says, if thy brother offend thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in one day, then forgive him 7 times. If he sins against you in a day 7 times 7, forgive him every time. When the disciples were listening to this, they just shook their head at what Jesus was asking them to do. And they said, Lord, if we're going to do that, you're going to have to give us more faith. You know what he told them? You don't need more faith. You've already got all the faith. If you have, and that's where he brought it up, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, fall off in the sea, and it will happen. He was telling those everyday men like me, men like you, that they had the power to speak to a mountain and it fall off in the ocean. You ever wondered about that? Why would he say that? I've never seen a mountain fall off in the ocean. Well, the thing is, and that's the way the wealth and health and wealth people have gotten a hold of it, they say you can speak to things and you'll get it. And Satan has duplicated that a great deal. But what they don't understand is, if God wants the mountain in the sea and he tells you to do it, you can do it. What we do is get duped by this thing with the idea that we can get for ourselves whatever we want by doing what God wants us to do. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about, I gave you the Holy Spirit to work for me. I created you. I created salvation that you might be able to do good works down here on this earth, so I will be glorified because people will give me the credit. He said, told them you got enough faith. But you see, they went and tried to take the demon out of the guy and couldn't do it. Remember that? He said, but you didn't go about it properly. If you're going to do things like that, you're going to have to fast and pray a lot more than you're doing. So let me ask you this, and here's the question I've got to ask. Do you believe that? And that's questions I have to ask myself. Do you believe that? Oh, you'll stand up and say, oh, it's in the Bible. Well, is it true? Well, it's in the Bible, so it must be. But I'm asking you, do you personally, in your heart, believe that? Do you believe you can do those things? Because the Bible says you can. You may never, but the Bible says the potential is there. Now I'd like to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many wise men living in the flesh, not many wise men walking the earth down here with their earthly knowledge and their degrees and their educations and all like this. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men after the flesh, not many noble men after the flesh are called. We have a tendency in the churches in the South, I know because I've been here 72 years, I have seen it. People out there in the flesh are given big positions in the church, and what people don't understand in the church, that success out there is not qualification for being a big man in the church. They patronize big people in the community with the church positions, and they don't know how to lead a church. But God, verse 27, has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. There's a picture in my mind I want to share with you. Here's a guy that drives up in a big car with a $1,000 suit, and you take one look at him and see that his old fellow said he's kind of the tall hog at the trough. You know, I mean, he's a success. He's made a lot of money. He's a person who can articulate to others. He speaks well. He has the advantage over a lot of people. And God says, I don't need him. I want this guy down here that has no speaking voice at all. You know, Paul had a tremendous speaking voice, and he did away with it once he was born again. He didn't use it anymore, he said, other than when he spoke to those folks up in Greece. God uses weak things. But I really don't know how to do this. I don't have a good public speaking voice. I'm kind of shy in front of crowds. That's the kind of folks that God wants. Because you see, they'll give him the credit for whatever's done. And you, when you look at him and say, how in the world did that bird do that? And you've got to come to the conclusion, because of God. That's the only thing it could be. And base things of the world. And I had to look that word up. And it means, in the Greek, people with no breeding. Don't have a set of papers on. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And there it is in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God is not going to help you promote yourself. Do you understand that? He's not going to. If your goal, even if part of your goal in speaking up for God is to make yourself look good, you may do it. But God's not going to be holding your hand. He's not going to do it. And this is another thing that keeps us from being able to use the power that God has given us, because we have a tendency to skim a little off the top for ourselves. And when we try to do it, God gets back away from us. Oh, if you're going to do that, you do it by yourself. Don't want no part of that. So you see, if we're trying to be wise and noble and have good reputations, high up reputations I'm talking about, we're working ourselves right out of a job. The guy that you don't expect would be used by God is the one he uses. Is that you? You know, we say, and we've been teaching here for the last several weeks, that the only way we can know spiritual things is for God to show them to us. We've got to ask him to get them. The first four chapters of 1 Corinthians plainly show that God did that on purpose. He's got things fixed to where you in your own mind cannot come up with the correct answer to spirituality. You can't do it. You may get close. May seem right to you. And you may feel that you can argue. But if God didn't teach it to you, it's not correct, no matter how close it is. That unless he shows you through the Holy Spirit, you can't get it right. The only way you can get spiritual knowledge is to ask God for it. And then in Luke 14, and 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now let me tell you something, y'all. You know, anybody that's grown, has any success whatsoever out in the world, knows that in the world, you need to do stuff. You need to dress right. You need to dress for success. You need to talk right. You don't talk like me. You talk with good grammar and a nice accent. And you bring yourself on and you look like you can handle everything. That's the way you get ahead in the world. That's not the way you get ahead with God. Because if you attempt in the spiritual world to exalt yourself, to promote yourself, God promises He will bring you down. And He mentions it 19 times in the Scriptures. 19 times. So some kind of way, if it works out there and you're out there, then you're going to have to leave that when you come into God's realm and deal with God's thing, because He won't let you do that with His thing. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. We've talked about this. You give deference to other people, to other Christians in the church. You back up. And you watch to see who has that authority. A man who knows how to use authority can recognize authority. If there's five guys standing and talking, the spiritual person in that group will know who is in authority in that group. No big deal. Animals do it all the time. Put five chickens together, put five horses together, you know that. One of them's going to wind up to be the boss, and it's not going to take everybody long to find that out. Dogs do it. You got an alpha male in the yard, and then you got one that does like that. It's the whole world. And God has given people authority, and He intends for a sensitive, born-again believer to be aware of that authority that's around him. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God cuts an humble person with humility. He cuts them slack. He lets them do stuff that a guy that's trying to push things for himself, he'd never allow to do. He says, humble yourself therefore, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God will make you shine when He decides it's time to make you shine. And when He makes you shine, it'll glorify Him. Always. Always. You won't get it all. I like to see people in the public eye surprise you with their spirituality. You know, I've never been a big Duck Dynasty fan. But you know, Phil Robertson came on last week. Hannity had him on. And this guy, you know, I mean, he looks like warmed over death. He got beard down to here, and he's old as me or older. Doesn't have a lot of cool. Not apparent cool, anyhow. Hannity asked him two things. He said, I've called him on my program to ask him two questions. He said, the first question is, what do we do about the terrorists over there that are trying to kill every American they can get their hands on? And question number two is, what do we do about the attitude, the bias against Christianity in the United States? And Mr. Field said, let me show you something. And he started flipping his Bible. Hannity said, you mean you got your Bible with you? He said, I carry my wife and my Bible everywhere I go. And he started reading Scripture. His answer was verses from the Bible. And what he concluded was, he said, you offer them Jesus Christ, and if they refuse it, you kill them. Hannity says, "You'll get a lot of criticism for that." He said, "I get a lot of criticism everywhere I go." Hannity said, "Well, let me ask you this. Why is it we're not over there causing them any problems right now? We've taken our armies out of there. Why is it they want to continue to kill Americans?" He says this right here, and he flipped over and he said, Jesus said, "Them that hate me love death." I didn't know that. Didn't realize it was there. I know it now, and I can find it now. This man, who is not accorded by hardly any people to be any kind of spiritual guru or expert or whatever you call it, stood up and proclaimed Jesus Christ in front of the public of the United States of America. And when the guy, the preacher in South Texas, was asked, "Is it really true that the only way you can come through God is to go through Jesus Christ?" And he said, "I didn't come to judge." He wouldn't even own up to it. Is it no wonder we're in a mess? And a perfect example of what I think we've been talking about here is a man who, in the swamps of Louisiana, and he said, "You know, they don't really like to hear you." He said, "Well, you know why? Because," he said, "I know exactly where they are. Until I was 28 years old and the Lord came into my life and I was born again, all I thought about was getting drunk and getting high and fighting and causing a bunch of trouble." So he says, "I know them, because I've been one of them." Now, this man's life's put in danger. You know that? I mean, he's in danger everywhere he goes. And he doesn't have one of those bulletproof glasses like the Pope's got. He just sticks his neck out there and goes on. And you know what? God protects him. I'll have to say to you now, I've got a little problem with that bulletproof glass on the Pope now, I'll just tell you. Every so often I'll bring it up. Seemed to me that God ought to be enough. So we humble ourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, and God will exalt us when He decides it's time. Don't you try to get it for yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." He prayed three times, "Lord, remove this problem I've got, please." I personally think that it was his eyesight. I don't think it was anything else. Everybody that ever fought with God in the Bible was left with a problem. You remember Jacob fought with the angel from God, and he wound up with a limp the rest of his life. Paul fought with God. He was blinded, and I don't believe all of his eyesight came back. I think he had to deal with poor eyesight the rest of his life, and I think that's the thorn he's talking about. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." You see what Paul is saying? This is a crazy man. He says, "I will appreciate all the bad things that's happening to me, because that's the only way I can be what God wants me to be. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." The world teaches you put on a front. You got to have confidence. Satan is at work wide open out there in the world. for me personally, one of the greatest things he's ever done is to teach young parents that you can hurt children by spanking them. That is the only remedy for sin for children in the book, in God's book. 111 times he says to spank. No other place does he say do anything. We don't spank. And we got problems with children now like we've never had in the history of the world. He's doing pretty well, folks. He really is if you get to looking and understanding. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh by God. Do you know why? Do you know why? It's right there. At lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, he would get puffed up and get the big head. Why? Through the abundance of the revelations, God was talking to him. And God doesn't talk to everybody. God was leading him. God doesn't lead everybody. God was speaking to him. God doesn't speak to everybody. Paul's a guy just like you and just like me. And because God was speaking to him and telling him all this stuff that he's written here, he said, God told him that the reason he gave him that infirmity was to keep him from getting to be a smart aleck. I've got to the place to where God revealing things spiritual to a person has become to me as a confirmation from God that that person is pleasing him. God tells us to call on me and I'll help you. He tells us that he's not ever any farther away than arm's length from us. He says, I will take care of you because you're mine and no other reason. But there's some things you got to do. You got to confess your sins and you got to quit trying to take glory away from me and put it on yourself. And it is our very nature to do that. We want to have people think we're something pretty hot. And so we do that. And we do that all over the country, in churches, in pulpits, and everywhere else. And I'm learning that where you have got people with pride, God is resisting them, even if it's a pastor in a church. The reason churches have no power, the reason so many of them are dwindling down to nothing, is because they got pastors that stand up there and try to draw attention to themselves about how knowledgeable they are or how spiritual they are or whatever. If a person is not receiving information from God, I really don't want to read him, and I don't want to listen to him, and I don't want to talk to him. And I tell you what, after a bit, you can kind of discern who is and who's not. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and pride and arrogance. And pride and arrogance are even looked up to in our country by some. Proverbs 18:12 says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. And before honor is humility. Before God is going to honor us, folks, and give us a job to do and get behind us and see that we do it and do whatever it takes to move mountains if need be to get the job done, we've got to be willing to give him the credit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, it says, knowledge puffeth up. And so what do? We study. And a lot of times we don't study the Bible. I quit reading commentaries years ago because I found out that when a man reads the Bible and then sits down and writes what he thinks it says, a lot of times he's wrong. And I don't need any more wrong in my life. I've already been taught all the wrong I need to. So I stay with the Scriptures and I beg God to tell me what I need to say to you guys. And I'll say this, if you think you got to be right about what you believe, I had a man to tell me who was chairman of deacons in a church right down the road a few days ago that his pastor started preaching something and he didn't like what he preached. And afterwards he told the pastor, if you ever start preaching that again, I'm going to get up and walk out right in the middle of it. With an attitude like that, you don't have to worry about him being spiritual. I want to show you something else. And this is one of the big things that's going right now that is so popular. In Mark chapter 10. And I don't know why. Preachers don't know it. Maybe they avoid it. Maybe Satan has done torn that page out of their Bible. Some of them even preach it and still don't know it. But we're in a situation right here in Mark chapter 10 where James and John, and it says in another place where their mother came with them. Mama brought James and John up to Jesus and says, will you do me a favor? He said, well, you need to tell me what it is first. He said, well, when you get to glory in heaven, can my boy sit on your right and this other boy of mine sit on your left? And he said, you don't understand. That's not mine to give. And then what he tells the disciples, see, the disciples heard about it, the rest of them, now what's happening to them? I mean, they get really bent out of shape because James and John want to be on his right and on his left. It says in verse 41 of chapter 10 of Mark, and when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. That is the only place in the Bible where this particular expression is used with indignation. I mean, they were big time put out. The only reason could be is because they thought of it for themselves, but James and John got to him before they could. Because they'd all studied about it. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles, over the unsaved people, out in the world, the Gentile world, not the church world, the Gentile world, exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. That's what happens out in the world. Guy's a boss, he orders people around. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever of you would be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So, a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers are taking advantage in churches by leading people to believe that they got to do whatever they tell them to do. That they are the voice of God, that they came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments like Moses, and whatever they say, if you say anything about it, you're talking against God. I happened to be in a room with another guy as a kind of a referee when a preacher, a very prominent preacher, told him that. You disagree with me, you're disagreeing with God. And I prayed in my heart, Lord, let me get out of this place. Your own agenda will kill your ministry. And I'm talking about everything, everyday things. Pastor told me not long ago, I decided we wasn't saving enough folks. So I went out and saved 22 people in the month of June. He can't save anybody. He might have had them go through the motions. They might have done the things that his church declared saves you. But salvation, as you've been taught around here, is a thing in your heart. It's not something that somebody can make happen. They can tell you how to be saved, and that's it. So you see, there's arrogance. So what's the conclusion of all of this? I think I've established that God says He's not going to help anybody that tries to promote themselves. That is a Bible principle, and it's there. So He backs off. When you start bragging, He backs off. The purpose of the church is to teach and uphold obedience. For it alone brings life. Disobedience contradicts the very reason for the church's existence. So I hope we do around here. If we don't, you start throwing rocks at me. Teach you to be obedient to God. And ask Him for every direction you can before you do anything. You know, it just shows you how the church is different than the world. If you want to get rich in the world, what do? You store up wealth. If you want to get rich in the church, you give it all away. It's backwards. To get to know things in the world, you store up knowledge. To get to know God, you ask Him to give it to you. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if a man thinks he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. So you see, even that, if you take that scripture to think you know, is proof that you don't know. You say, but wait a minute, you mean we got to be, as we get closer to God, we've got to have this attitude that we really don't know what's going on? That's what it says from one end of this book to the other. It's God's stuff. It's higher than our stuff. So don't do your own thinking spiritually. Don't be arrogant or haughty. Don't make your own plans or set your own goals. Don't get too involved with the world. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy to God. As obedience increases, activity decreases. If you notice that around here, we surprise a lot of folks when they come in here. You know, we have a couple of meetings a week, and there's not a lot of activity around this place. As you get closer to God and do only what He called you to do, you won't be doing near as much. You really won't. And your job is out there, not here. And understand this, please. We as people are quite capable of creating a religious activity ourselves. We can go out here and form a church and have order. It can have a steeple. It can have colored windows. It can have preachers. It can have 15 committees and all kind of employees and people just coming in and out the doors like you wouldn't believe. And it doesn't have anything to do with the Church of Jesus Christ at all. We're capable of doing that. I can prove it to you in person. I won't say it here from the pulpit. But they're all around. You want to be part of what God is doing? Humble yourself, therefore, before the mighty hand of God. And let Him exalt you when He decides to. Don't let Him turn His face away from you because of the sin in your life. Don't let Him walk off and leave you by yourself to try to do for yourself, because I'm going to tell you, you can't do it. Just ask God for everything. For everything. Should I do this? Should I do that? You'd be surprised how many answers you get. You don't have to make a lot of decisions for yourself, because God is right there to make them for you. And the neatest thing about the Holy Spirit that I know, it's the only thing I know that can look into tomorrow. You know that? John says that. The Holy Spirit has the power to know what's going on tomorrow. So how can you make a good decision if you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow? The answer is you can't. So you just ask Him. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Paul says, look not on the things that are past, but press on toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow, for today's troubles are sufficient therein to themselves. So what have you got left? Today. And that's it. Today. And somebody says, well, that don't seem like a lot. Go up to the college and look at all those bricks. You'll see millions and millions and millions of bricks. You know every one of them is laid one at a time? Just like that. And when you lay that one brick like you're supposed to, at the end of the day, when you straighten up and think about how bad your back's hurting and look down the wall, it'll be straight. You know why? Because every brick's straight. And you know what? When you get ready to leave this earth, like some of us are fixing to do, you can look back at a life, if every day is done the best you can, and know that that life is a good life. Because I took advantage of just today. I'm not worried about tomorrow. And I quit thinking about yesterday. I've learned from it, but I'm not going back there, and I'm not going to let what happened yesterday keep me from having a good today. I'm not going to do it. Say thank you, Lord, for everything, and guide me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the knowledge today that we need. It's mighty simple. Be saved. Ask you what to do for good works. Keep our sins confessed. Realize what a sinner we are. And don't try to get any glory for ourselves. Pretty simple recipe for being successful with you. We'd pray that you might give us the grace to do that. In Christ's name, amen.